1. So, Cindy, if you're ready, here we go. Here's Mark.
Well, it's one of those things where you kind of think about what you're going to preach on. And I thought about preaching on the top five reasons why Christians procrastinate in serving the Lord. But I decided I'll do that at another time. Y'all got it! I'm thinking it'll only be one or two that'll laugh at that. The rest will just sit there like, whoa. Let me try that again. That sounded... No, I'm just kidding. You know, we've gone over some teaching in the past few weeks that concern more doctrinal, rightly dividing issues and topics in the past couple of months than we have in previous times. And that's just the course of the way things go. And so I've covered so many things that basically what I'd like to do is I'd like to take some of those things and just piece together a message out of some of those things that we took. Basically, what you're getting today is leftovers. What we call it, the house scraps. Okay, so sorry about that, but it's going to wind up to be a good message anyhow. But, you know, there's one thing. If you were to go in the Bible and remove Romans through Philemon, there is really one thing that God had a goal in doing in the Scripture, that bears out in the Scripture, without Romans through Philemon, there's one thing that is targeted in there, and that is to have Israel built up as a holy nation and a priesthood. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Look in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, we'll see what God's will and desire is for Israel. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. And so you see, he wanted them to be above all the people of the earth. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Well then, if you fast forward this thing over to Matthew chapter 4. Look in Matthew chapter 4. And none of these verses are necessarily new to many of you. Some of you it may be, but we've covered these in some form or manner in time past. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, that which was promised back here in Exodus chapter 19 is being carried out over here when Jesus came, for repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's right there. Well, why was it right there? Because the king of that kingdom was in their presence. He had come to Israel. He's come to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. He's come to those that God sent him to, which are his people, which is Israel. He's not sent to you and me. He's sent to Israel. And the goal there and God's plan was to have Israel come unto the Lord, and hence they would be built up a nation above all nations. But Israel crucified the Lord. Now, in this time, he raised up 12 men. One fell off, Judas. And they picked one up over here to complete the 12. But the 12, each man was to represent a tribe of Israel. One for each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, in the kingdom that was to come. Well, they rejected the king. They crucified him. Jesus Christ was buried, and he was raised up. And so Peter and the apostles begin their work over here. So they resume over here. In other words, the apostles follow Jesus here. They learn his teaching. They witness the powers that he did here, the wonders and things of that nature, then Peter begins the preaching over here. Matter of fact, Peter has the keys to those kingdom, to that kingdom, and he can unlock the gate and let whosoever in he wants, and he can shut it and keep them out, whoever he deems he wants to keep out. So with that said, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And tell me if this is not something that's way off from what we've seen so far. Now, we're covering something all the way from Exodus 19, and here we are after the resurrection of Jesus Christ with Peter. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, Peter now is addressing these people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Exodus chapter 19, a priesthood. Peter, a priesthood. You can't miss it. There's a priesthood to work inside of this kingdom that was to come, and the 12 were to act as 12 representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that is an entire priesthood that would be gathered together in this nation Israel, the entirety of the nation Israel. And the way God had it set up is He was going to elevate, lift this tiny little nation up far above all nations. Therefore, if the Gentile world wanted to know God and go to their God, they would have to go through this nation, Israel. That's the way God had it structured, to go through Israel to get to God. But Israel rejected the Lord. Now, the way this thing should have turned out is like this. The Lord comes, He's crucified, rejected, He sends these out. There would arise one over here, and he would have declared himself to be God. In other words, they would have gone into the tribulation. Jesus Christ prepared them for the tribulation. And then the Lord was to return back and destroy the Antichrist, the devil, and bind him up and throw him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then that 1,000 years would go out here, and you would have that kingdom set up where the Lord would sit on the throne. Now, that's kind of how it should have taken place, but it didn't. But before we go into any of this stuff, any more of this, let's go back a little bit. Jesus Christ, in His ministry here, taught these men and others for about 3.5 years here. He taught them, He instructed them, and He prepared them for the kingdom that was to come. Therefore, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those writings are all for a kingdom on this earth. It is not for us. And folks, the reason why there's so much confusion today is because preachers won't rightly divide the word of truth. And they go back here and they get the teachings of Jesus. I mean, how could we reject Jesus? I mean, there are red letters there too. And they'll take the teachings here and bring them into this time, dispensation of the grace of God, and put them out there like their doctrine. Well, folks, it doesn't work. These kingdom teachings are different. So if I want to know what it took to get in the kingdom, to stay in good stead, to go into that kingdom, to be obedient, to go into that kingdom, to live by faith, to go into that kingdom, then I find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So let's look at some of the teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Now, this is watch how simple this is, folks. Matthew 6, verse 6. The Lord says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now watch this. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Hey, folks, it's King James, but everybody can understand that, huh? Use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Isn't it amazing? Right before he goes into verse 9, you have people today in vain repetition saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, he's teaching about the kingdom. Let's try it. Verse 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Watch this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Then in this teaching, did these people that were raised up by the Lord, did they know they had to forgive men their trespasses for them to be forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely. They had to forgive to be forgiven. Now the next verse. Verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's clear. That's clear. Now, I'm curious about something here. Anybody in here got somebody in their life that they just cannot forgive for what they've done to them? Has it ever happened in your life? Boy, that would weed the churches out real quick now, wouldn't it? I mean, come Monday morning in rush hour, they'd lose half their congregation driving to work. Cut me off, will you? Pull out in front of me. You see, folks, it doesn't work. You can't take kingdom teaching and bring it into the church, the body of Christ. You say, yeah, but preacher, you got it wrong. That's the problem with you grace preachers. It's very applicable, and it makes for good Christendom. No, if you take it in its context, which is what the book is meant to be used for, context which has been lost, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Context. Is it good to be forgiven? I can go in Paul's writings and find that. Forgive one another, even as Christ hath for God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul addresses that. But he doesn't say, forgive one another, and if you don't, you won't be forgiven. Paul does not say that. Paul says, you're to do it because you've been forgiven. You become the example of forgiveness. But over here, it was absolutely detrimental that they forgive those that do wrong unto them. And if you want a fine example of it, you read about Stephen that was stoned to death. Lord, lay not this charge to their account. Don't lay this charge to them. Forgive them. He knew what was going on. Go to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, on and on. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Anybody in here have savings accounts, mutual funds, stocks? Huh? You laying up? He said, don't lay up. Matter of fact, it's not just the laying up of money that he's talking about. It goes further than that. Now remember context. This is the Lord speaking in all these verses, and he continues to speak. So go down to verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, body than raiment? Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for the body, what you're going to put on. Do we take thought of what we're going to eat? Some of y'all trying to cover your stomach growling right now. Where are we going to eat after church? Do you have pantries? You have microwaves? You have refrigerators? You have freezers? You take thought in what you eat, don't you? Well, folks, if you follow this in the context of it meaning what it says as it says it, you have to follow it. You can't just go in there and spiritualize it. Where Jesus is saying, well, he's not saying literally don't take thought of what you gain. He's just saying don't let it become a priority in your life. And that's what they do with the verses. No, when those men followed Jesus Christ, they had no food with them. It was up to God to give them their daily bread, and they just were to pray about it in previous verses. Give us this day our daily bread. Not weekly. Not stuff we can put in the freezer then microwave it. Our daily bread. Every day they had to be supplied. Why? Because they took no thought in the food that they had. Not only that, they didn't lay up treasure. They had no money. So what happens? They go to eat. There's a basket of fish, basket of bread. Boom, he feeds 5,000. God had the ability to do that. That's all in the process of this kingdom. Not only that, these priests... Well, I'm going to have to keep to this context. I can't lose this context. So what they're doing is they're giving up everything in life. They're giving up everything in life. Their homes, their clothing, their jobs, everything. Their families, they just pack up and leave and go to follow the Lord. That's what it took to follow the Lord. You think you see that today? I mean, folks, some of the richest organizations in the world today are churches. I mean, they have billions outside of the banks and oil companies, but that's a different story. Churches have billions. You don't think they're not putting up treasure on this earth? Sure they are. Yet they talk about we need to follow Jesus. And they'll bring the teaching out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and apply it to their people. But look what he tells them over in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, because it's coming, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, all that they gave up here, when this kingdom comes, they're going to have in abundance. All that they sacrifice and left over here will be added unto them over here. Why? They're seeking that kingdom. And folks, today people are not seeking the kingdom. They may act like it, they may talk like it, and their doctrine of their church may sound like it, but they're not seeking it. To seek it means you have to forsake it. To seek it means you have to forsake it. You have to forsake everything in this world and follow the Lord in the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hence, nobody is seeking the kingdom. These people here, they were seeking it, so they gave up everything. Everything to get into that kingdom. And they knew when they got into that kingdom, everything they forsook will be added unto them. There are going to be some rich folks in that kingdom. But they lost everything. And there's another reason why they were not to have money. Turn to Matthew. Look in Matthew 24. another reason why they were not to have the money. Matthew 24. And now this covers so much that we won't justify doing it this morning. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. On and on. What's he talking about? What is that abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet? Well, it has to do with the Antichrist when he sits in that in the temple. And I'm going to put a little cross here because he's going to emulate Jesus Christ, God Almighty. When he sits in that in the temple of God and he declares himself to be God, that is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. That's the evil one that's going to stand up in there and he's going to oppose God, standing up saying he is God. And Jesus Christ said, when you see that, hit it. You better run. Get out of Dodge, as they say. Why is that? Well, there's some problems coming up. Go back to verse 13. In Matthew 24, go to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Did these people have to endure unto the end? Very clear. So, what is the enduring? Well, the way this thing was set up is Jesus Christ was to come. He's rejected. The apostles then begin their ministry. And Jesus taught them here what they're going to incur here. Try that again. Jesus Christ taught them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here. Then once the Lord left out, they carry that out over here and they were to go into the time of Jacob's trouble, the time that this Antichrist, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, was to take place. They were going into that time and the Lord prepared them for that. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, we're going to just grab a verse here. They're to go out as laborers. We'll go to verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Watch this. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, what happens to lambs when they fall into the pack of wolves? Get devoured, right? Get killed, right? You know what he's saying? Look, I'm sending you out. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be devoured. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Go to Revelation chapter 13. And where we're going to be reading here, where we're going to be reading here is all about this Antichrist that's going to rise up and going to be superior over the entire world at this time, Revelation 13. Look in verse 6, a reference to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now watch this. And it was given unto him, this beast, to make war with the saints, they are the lambs, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Well, folks, what's going to happen at this time? This Antichrist is going to come, he's going to be set up, and these guys that were raised up under the Lord here, were to go into this time here, and they were going to be like lambs among the wolves. They were going to be overcome. They're going to get their heads cut off during this time of tribulation. So he's preparing them to go through that time. Therefore, those that endure to the end shall be saved. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. Not only that, go to verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Watch this. Watch what happens. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. That's everybody, folks. To receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This guy is going to cause everybody in the world to receive a mark in their foreheads or in the palm of their right hands. Why? Why would you have to have that mark? Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In other words, if you're going to live during this time when the beast is running the show, if you're going to live in that time and you want water, you want food, you want essentials to live, you're going to have to get a mark in your forehead or your right hand. And that will give you the ability to purchase and to sell. That's the system. Take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. Are you listening? Take no thought what you're going to eat. Lay not up treasure. I want you to understand that the teachings of Matthew chapter 6 back here was preparing these people to go into this tribulation time. Because if they receive the mark, they're damned. Whoever receives the mark is damned. You hear me? You can't get saved. So he's preparing them to go into this time without the mark. If they don't have the mark, what can't you do? You can't buy and sell. Therefore, take no thought. God will provide. Pray in this manner. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. And when they're hiding out from the Antichrist, he's going to drop manna down from heaven and feed those people. He's going to sustain them through this time of Jacob's trouble. But many, many of them will get their heads cut off for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, with all that said, there's one problem that took place. Yes, you're on it, Mike. All that took place was the kingdom, you know, the priest, Israel, rejected the king. So he sent out 12 for Israel to receive the king through the 12. What'd they do to the 12? Began killing them. So Israel as a nation never got built up as that nation that God wanted them back in Exodus 19. All the way back there. He wanted them to be that kingdom above all nations of the earth. And so he sends the king. The kingdom of heaven's at hand while the king is here. It's your opportunity. They kill him. So he sends out the 12 that had all of the teachings on how to get in and endure through this time to go into that kingdom. And Peter has the keys and they were free to go. Free to go. But they began killing them. So God said, all right. We'll rearrange the time frame here. This ain't going to happen the way it's drawn up. All of a sudden, there comes a line right here in Acts chapter 9. The conversion of the Apostle Paul. And you kind of, oh. Man, I can't even tolerate that one. A little better. And it comes out this way, and it's going to end in a resurrection. It's going to end right here. Don't know when this time is. But you know what it's called? We read it last week. Go to 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's very important that we get this, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, verse 17, that is, preach the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation of the gospel. Let me read once again, this is important, of a dispensation. It has to do with management. It has to do with stewardship. It has to do with administration. But it has more meaning than that. It could be a release from an obligation. It could be a special exemption. The ordering of events under divine authority. What happened? God saw Israel reject the Lord here, and He came in and declared a dispensation here. In other words, He brought in a special exemption to the doctrine and the teaching that took place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over here, because now there's a gospel over here that Peter had no idea of. He didn't know this gospel that Paul preached. So we have a gospel in this dispensation. And folks, if you want to know how to get to God in this dispensation, if you want to know how to live for God in this dispensation, by the grace of God, you better go to Paul's writings. You want to know how to get in that kingdom? You better go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you go there, you better follow it to the T. But you know what's amazing about it is? You can't. Because if you kept everything, every jot and tittle of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God wouldn't accept you. Why? He's declared a dispensation today, and there's a gospel given that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died for all of our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day, and that's the good news of today. There ain't no enduring to the end. Why? We're going to go up and get out of here, and once we get out of here, here comes the tribulation over here. And then the Lord will come back, and you got the 1,000 years here. But God stuck a dispensation in here that no prophet, no apostle, no man of God ever knew about or revealed till it was given to the Apostle Paul, and we're in it right now. There isn't any enduring to the end, and we don't have to observe, take no thought what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what clothes you're going to put on. Why? Because we're not going into this time where you're going to have to receive the mark of the beast to do those things. God's going to take us out before that time so we can lay up treasure on this earth, or we can give it all to the church. Collection place right back there. Thank you very much. Come up there. I'm taking thought. You see, folks, when you get this thing laid out and you see it in repetition, what you're going to see is there are things that are so starkly different here than what took place back here. It's a shame for men to speak from a pulpit to imply that these things here should be observed in this dispensation over here. It's corrupting the Word of God. Do I have a problem preaching about these things? No, I don't have a problem preaching these things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No problem at all. But in their context, I don't have a problem. It's when they're out of their context that we have problems. And that's why, folks, there is confusion in every quarter of religion today, and people are frustrated. I've run across more people that, like, I just don't care to go to church. I just, you know, they have no purpose or reason. Why? Because they've been deceived. They're confused. Their eyes are not open to the truth of God's Word. And the only way you can do that is by rightly dividing the Word of truth. If you don't do that, boy, you're going to have confusion set in. You're going to have people being stuck in this tribulation. And there are people today that are scared of the coming of the Antichrist. I'm not worried. Bring Him on, folks. The sooner He gets on that stage over there, we're gone. I beg for Him to come. I almost watch CNN hoping something happens over there. Come on, do something over there. Quit shooting each other. Somebody got to rise up over there and be king over kings over there. Oh, it's Saddam Hussein. Well, so much for that. So much for Hitler. Come on, bring him on. Because we're getting out of here, folks. And let me tell you something. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, if you have not trusted in Him, you're going to be left behind when we get up and out of here. And you are going into that time. And you say, well, I'll just fight it. I'll live on my own. Yeah, right. Right, huh? They cut your electricity off in mid-July. You're scrambling to Entergy and as fast as you can to pay it to get that air conditioner turned back on. You're going to take the mark of the beast. And when you do, you're damned. It's done. There's no more hope for you to be saved by grace through faith. It's done. It's only available right here, right now. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to endure to the end. You don't have to give up all your belongings. You just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because it is a finished work, people. Jesus Christ did it for us. There's nothing to be done. I mean, folks, I got property at the house. I got an acre of property I got to cut. My knee's been bummed out. I've been having the help of Gordon and Nicholas cut my grass. When they finished cutting my grass, guess what? It's done. I didn't have to do it, but the work still got done. We don't have to do anything, but the work still got done for us in Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins that we don't want to pay and we couldn't pay. So Jesus Christ became that perfect sacrifice in our stead. Therefore, any sins we have or will commit have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you reject Him? How can you sit there complacent going, well, I've heard that before. Let me go home and think about it. Trust in the Lord. That's all I can tell you. Because let me tell you something. This day right here, it just could be today. There's nothing that would stop it. And out we go and you're left. So it's up to you. Look into your heart. Ask yourself, am I saved? And if you can answer, yes, I know I'm saved because I trusted in the Lord. Then you are. That's between you and God. If you doubt it, if you say, I don't know, trust in Him and be saved. We'll continue this next week. Thanks.